Well, what's up, church? How's everybody doing? So good to have you with us this weekend. Do me a favor, Malvis, help me welcome the rest of our church family, all the campuses. Come on, put your hands together. Correctional facility campuses, everybody watching online. It is so good to have you guys with us this weekend, wherever you are. So we're kicking off this series called The Way of a Disciple. And it's something we've been talking about a lot the last couple of years, but God's just kind of zeroing it in more and more and more. And honestly, my prayer and my hope for this series over the next 7 or 8 weeks is that the Holy Spirit will challenge us, because he's been challenging me the last few years. And what I really want to do is I want him to challenge all of us. I want us all to lean in into what it means to be a disciple and be challenged. So I want to start with a quote today. I want to kind of jump right in and start with this quote, because really this kind of impacted me, kind of affected me a little bit whenever I came across it this week. And I think it's important. It said, Neil Cole said this: ultimately, each church will be evaluated by only one thing. Its disciples. Your church is only as good as her disciples. It does not matter how good your praise, your preaching, your programs, or your property are. If your disciples are passive, needy, consumerist, and not moving in the direction of radical obedience, your church is just simply not good. I'm surprised you're clapping. That one hurt a little bit, honestly, for me. But that's what this is all about. It's understanding that. Because everything rises and falls on the quality of our discipleship, the quality of us as disciples, and the quality of how well we're discipling others. I mean, this is a really, really big thing. This is a massive thing for us to understand. The implications of even this word disciple are huge. I mean, this word disciple is both a noun and a verb. It's who we are, and it's what we're called to do. It's the action of a disciple is discipling. This is so big in us understanding what we are called to do. So we're going to jump right in John 1 at the calling of Jesus' first disciples. And this is from John, the Apostle John's perspective. He's telling this story from John the Baptist's perspective. So it's a little different than the synoptic gospels. So hang with this. It's a little bit different. But look at this in John 1. The Apostle John writes this and he says, the next day again, John the Baptist, was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus and he walked by and he pointed at Jesus and he said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw these two following him and he said to them, what are you seeking? And they said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, so he runs after Simon Peter. He runs after him and he says, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. So just kind of understand what's happening in this story, okay? So John the Baptist has just had this incredible experience. The heavens have parted. God has audibly spoken. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. He points him out and he says, behold, this is the Lamb of God. And all of a sudden, two of John's disciples kind of take a couple of steps back from John the Baptist and start kind of following Jesus. So imagine church just ended. Everything's been incredible. You're standing out in the lobby, everybody discussing what's happening. Jesus is kind of slipping off. And all of a sudden, these two guys kind of start following him. Have you ever had that happen in the grocery store where you feel like somebody's following you? And you're like, dude, what's up? Okay, this is what's happening. Jesus is just simply walking off. And he's like, what are you looking for, man? What are you doing? Right, what's happening? And they say, Rabbi, we want to know where you're staying, which is such a weird question. Like, right? And Jesus says, what does he say? He invites them. He says, hey, come and you're gonna see. Now these guys, these were the disciples, okay? The disciples, these are like the guys, okay? They had no idea what was the outcome of them accepting that invitation. No idea that they were gonna go on to be on the ground floor of an earth-shattering movement. Right? Something that we would still be talking about 2,000 years later, that millions of people would be gathering around this whole thing. They had no idea they were on the ground floor. They had no idea what they were doing, what they were saying. They had no idea how big this was, that some of them were actually going to write books in the Bible that we were still going to be reading. They had no idea at that point that almost all of them were going to be martyred for their faith. They had no idea. But what they did know is they knew what it meant to be a disciple. They knew and they understood what it meant to be a disciple. Now for us today, we think the word disciple is the same as the word Christian. We kind of equate Christian and disciple as the same thing, right? It could easily be said that a church-going person even is a disciple. Right? There's a disconnect in what we understand about what we see in Scripture and about culturally what's happening in our world, especially in America, but even more specifically in the South, what's happening. It's a very different idea. So think about it. What do you, like, whenever you hear the word Christian, whenever you hear the name Christian, or you just heard that someone became a Christian, what happens in your mind? What does that mean to you? What are the thoughts that you think toward that? Someone just said yes to Jesus, they became a Christian. It typically means this, that they prayed some sort of a prayer, right? That we as insiders would call a sinner's prayer, a believer's prayer. Like they prayed a prayer. They believe something about the gospel, right? There's a minimum amount. They believe Jesus is the way, that through Jesus' death and resurrection, we have life, that we can repent of our sins, that he will forgive us. They believe some certain things. And then they probably go to church every now and then, or at least they should. And then they probably sin a little bit, yet less than they did a week ago. Right? And then what we do is we call that saved, right? We just say, well, they got saved, and we kind of like, that's it right there. They're no longer going to hell, and we celebrate that. Praise the Lord, right? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that necessarily, but that picture is very different than what we see in the Gospels. Very different. Okay, what we've done is we've created a category of people that pray a prayer, believe a certain set of New Testament facts, and then call themselves Christians without ever actually becoming a disciple. Okay, this is where we get the term cultural Christians. Okay, or it's even that our faith has been inherited. You've heard that, especially in the South, that it was what mom and them did, right? So it's what I do. It's what I know, right? I've heard people say this, I was born a Christian. No, you weren't. Okay, but that's culturally how we think, or I align with a certain set of values that are biblical values, therefore I'm a Christian. Again, we hear that a lot in the South. Okay, very different idea than what we see in the New Testament whenever Jesus calls disciples. As a matter of fact, the word Christian, Jesus never uses the word Christian. He never calls anybody to be a Christian. In the Bible, it's never defined, and we never read in the Bible someone becoming a Christian. The word Christian is used 3 times in the New Testament, and it's used to refer to Jesus's followers once they had gotten to the point that they were so ethnically diverse that they could no longer be considered a Jewish offshoot. So what that means is for years, or for those first couple of years, they were this Jewish offshoot, this Judaism, this little offshoot of Judaizers, or Judaism rather, that are following this one rabbi. And then all of a sudden, all these Gentiles came in and got in the party, and they looked at them and they go, well, we can't call them Jews anymore. We can't call it Judaism anymore. So what are we going to call it? Let's call them Jesus people. Let's call them Christians. So 3 times in the New Testament, that's how that term comes about. Okay, so hear me say this. I'm not saying there's anything negative with that term. I'm not saying we strike it from our vocabulary. What I'm saying is it's confusing in our world today because culturally we have this idea that this is what it means to follow Jesus, but that looks nothing like what Jesus actually called his followers to. Does that make sense? It's a very different idea. Okay, because being a disciple isn't just believing the right things. It isn't just believing in God, and it's not just believing in the right things about Jesus. James says the demons believe in God and they tremble, right? That doesn't make them disciples. That makes them logical. That makes them acknowledgers of reality. That makes them acknowledgers of what cannot be denied. It does not make them a disciple. because they believe in God. Yet in our world, that's exactly what we see a lot of. I believe in God. I believe a few of the right things. And at some point I may have prayed a prayer, but that does not make me a disciple of Jesus. At least not in the way we see in the New Testament story of what a disciple is. So I want to give you a definition, a very simple definition of disciple. And I'm hoping that it's one that you can hang on to, you can remember, that it'll be something you can carry with you. So here it is, definition of a disciple. A disciple is one who finds, follows, and becomes like Jesus. One who finds and then follows and then actually becomes like Jesus. In other words, actually begins to do what Jesus did. So when Jesus came, he didn't just come to die and be resurrected and go. If so, he wouldn't have spent 3.5 years investing his life into disciples so that they could become like him. He invested his life into these guys. Okay, that's what we're called to do. We're called to become like Jesus. So I want to show you the difference in cultural Christians and disciples. Okay, I'm gonna kind of read through these things really, really fast. Some of these may kind of get you. You may kind of think and kind of ponder. Maybe the Holy Spirit will use these to convict a little bit. But I think this is really important for us to kind of understand the difference between cultural Christians and disciples of Jesus. So here we go. Just 8 things real quick. A cultural Christian believes because it's convenient. A disciple believes because it's true. A cultural Christian is shaped more by the ways of culture. A disciple submits to the process of being fully formed to Jesus and his way. A cultural Christian enjoys the benefits of the cross. A disciple willingly embraces the sacrifice of the cross. A cultural Christian reads the Bible as a menu, and a disciple reads the Bible as a mandate. A cultural Christian sees Jesus as an add-on to their life, where a disciple sees Jesus as the only true way of life. A cultural Christian feels at home in this world, and a disciple is a sojourner that is in pursuit of a kingdom to come. A cultural Christian acknowledges Jesus, a disciple obeys Jesus. A cultural Christian is a fan of Jesus, a disciple is a follower of Jesus. Do you see the difference in these? Can you kind of see this in our world some? At least, especially where we live, we see this, right? Here's the thing, the greatest threat to the purpose of God in your life is for us to misunderstand the invitation of Jesus. The invitation of Jesus was not to just become a cultural Christian. It was just to believe a few things, pray a prayer, go about your life, and nothing changes. The invitation of Jesus was for us to become a disciple. That's the invitation of Jesus. What does that mean? That's what we're unpacking. 2 things I want to leave you with today. And the first one is that this invitation is to a new way of life. This invitation that Jesus is inviting us to is to a complete, it is a new way of life. Every single part of life. In Mark 1, in Mark's telling of Jesus calling his first disciples, he says it this way. He says, come, follow me. Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and they followed him. When he had gone a little bit further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them. So he said the same thing, hey, follow me. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and they followed him. They literally jumped out of the boat and took off. Okay, this is a very simple phrase, follow me. But there, it is so deep and rich with meaning, because if we get this wrong, we miss everything, what it means to follow him. Because the reality of our world right now is that everything is screaming those 2 words. Everyone and everything is screaming, follow me. Follow, it's even in our vocabulary now with social media. It's following and follower and follow me, right? If you want the way to be happy, follow me. If you want the way to health and wealth, follow me. If you want, whatever it is, then just follow me. If you want to be smart, if you're smart, then you'll follow this way of thinking, right? If you want to be happy, you'll follow this way of thinking. Whatever it is, follow me, follow me, follow me. And what's happening right here is these guys, they're dealing with the same thing. right? There's all these other messages telling them to follow. And what makes the disciples, is that they actually drop their nets, get out of their boat, and they actually follow him. In other words, they turn from an old way of living and they actually follow a new way of life. It's not just a little additive sprinkled in. It's a complete and total change. Why? Because this is what they were looking for. The key to understanding what it means to be a disciple is in the question that Jesus asked them. Back to John 1, verse 38, Jesus is walking away from this amazing moment. Two guys are following him, and what does Jesus say in verse 38? What are you seeking? What are you looking for? What is it that you want from me? The key to discipleship is in that question, because for a lot of us, our answer to that is that we just want a better life. Jesus, let me just add you onto my life so that you will make it a little bit better. Or I'm just looking for someone to tell me that I'm okay the way I am. Or I'm just looking for a little bit of peace and tranquility. I'm just looking for whatever it is. And Jesus says, I didn't come for any of that. I came to completely change your way of life. I came to introduce you to a completely new way of life. That's why the disciples followed him. In John 14, Jesus said this. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Exclusively, there's only one way. It's not just this little additive. It's not that you can pick this way for wealth and this way for health and this way for happiness. And then Jesus has got this little tag on over here. No, it's all or none, baby. That's what he's saying. That's why the disciples said, I'm gonna drop my nets. I'm gonna walk away from the boat. I'm gonna walk away from what I know. And I'm gonna follow a complete new way of life. And Jesus said, come and you will see. Come and you will see. And now I love this. The disciples, they ask, where are you staying? Rabbi, where are you staying? Okay, they're not asking to find out about the Airbnb that he found. Hey, give me the hookup on that Airbnb thing. Like, what's the thread count on those sheets? Like, I'm really curious. Like, is the breakfast good over there? That is not what they're saying. Okay, what they're saying is, listen, we've seen the public you. We want to see the private you. We want to see the behind the scenes you. We want to see every moment of your life. We want to see every part of you. Can we go there? Can we follow you? Can we see where you stay? Can we see the way you live your life? That's what they're asking. And I know that because they use the word rabbi, which means teacher. Jesus wasn't the first rabbi. This culture was full of rabbis. It was full of disciples. They knew what it meant to be a rabbi. They knew what it meant to be a disciple. So when they called him rabbi, they were saying, we are submitting our life to your way of life. We're putting it all down and we're gonna now follow you. Because every rabbi had a yoke, a Talmud. It was their way of life. It was their way of teaching the way of life. And every rabbi had one. And if you were a disciple of a rabbi, that's what you were after. Day in and day out, I'm gonna follow that guy. I'm gonna be on his heels. I'm gonna learn everything about his life down to how he cooks his eggs. I wanna know everything about this guy. I'm gonna be a part of his, it's a way of life. And so when they called him rabbi, that's what they're saying. I wanna follow you. I want your way of life. I wanna learn everything I can from you. They even have this saying that a disciple was one that was covered in the dust of their rabbi. In other words, they followed so closely, man, that guy couldn't get away from them. They were on their heels. They were right there with them. They're just everywhere he walks, the dust is literally kicking up on their clothes because they're that close to him. Because it's not, I just want to learn a few things. It's not just that I want a little bit of information. I want to be different. I want to change. I want to know how you live so that I can live that way. And everything begins to change. Are we walking close enough to Jesus that the dust of his presence is covering us? That's the question. I don't know how many of you guys are kids of the 80s. You just love the 80s. I can't help with this to kind of think about Mr. Miyagi and the Karate Kid, right? Any Karate Kid fans? Come on. All right, and I know Cobra Kai is out now. Cobra Kai is awesome. But Karate Kid is the original. It's absolutely incredible. But Mr. Miyagi, Daniel-san, they're talking. And Mr. Miyagi says this. He says, a sacred pact we're gonna make. He says, teacher say, student do. Do you remember this? He says, I say, and you do. And then he says, wax on, wax off. Come on, everybody now. Wax on, wax off. Okay, I wouldn't make you do the little thing. Let's do it, ready? Wax on, wax off, right? And then Daniel says, no, this doesn't make any sense. He goes, teacher say, student do. Teacher say, so that's discipleship. That's the way of Jesus. Jesus say, I do. Jesus live, I do. Like that is literally what discipleship is. It's not a set of information, although that's important and we need that, but it's a completely new way of life. It's becoming something new. It's becoming something new. So the invitation isn't just pie in the sky, beautiful, I'm gonna add Jesus into my life. No, it's a complete new way of life. And here's the second thing that I want you to take home, and it's this, is that the invitation always leads to challenge. The invitation always leads to challenge. Our vision, our understanding of what it means to follow Jesus is blurry. The windshield of our vision is blurry when it comes to following Jesus because we live in a world of comfort. It's all about comfort. It's all about options. It's all about whatever I want to do. And it blurs the windshield of how we see discipleship. Because we love the invitation of Jesus, but when it gets to the challenge of Jesus, we take a step back. Honestly, it's because we're Americans, most of us. And we think this is the way our life is supposed to be, but that's not what you see in the Gospels. You see, after every invitation of Jesus, there's a challenge. Because the challenge is you can't stay the same way you are. He loves you as you are, but he refuses to leave you as you are. He wants to see you grow. And anytime there's growth, there's challenge, there's tension, there's pressure, there's resistance, there's disorientation, there's challenge. It's difficult. But that's hard for us. One of the great heroes of the faith, a guy by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was a German who actually lost his life. He was martyred for Christ at the end of World War II. One of the absolute heroes of the faith. Anything you read by him is just absolutely incredible. But this is, however long ago, this man was martyred for his faith, an immense price for following Jesus. He paid an immense price for following Jesus because he stood up to Hitler. He stood up to the Nazis. He was a part of what was called the Confessing Church, right? And he stood up to Hitler. Eventually, what started happening is in that church, they began to kind of follow and align their allegiances with Hitler, with Nazi kind of thoughts and everything else. And so eventually the Christian flag came down and a swastika went up. Eventually the Christian hymnals went away and the Nazi hymnals came in. And he resisted and he said, I'm not going to do this. As a church, they began to align their heart with Hitler. And he said, I'm not going to do this. They threw him in a German prison. 1 month from the end of World War II, he was shot in the head. An immense price for following Jesus. That does not fit in our category of what it means to be a Christian. But this is what Bonhoeffer said. He said, this discipleship is not an offer that man makes to Christ, but it's an invitation to which we respond. And then he said this, when Christ bids a man come, he bids him come and die. So there is invitation all day long, come. Come to me, there's rest. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come to me, but there will be challenge. With every invitation of Jesus, there's incredible invitation, but there's also incredible challenge. Because without challenge, we don't grow. I mean, think about that. Literally that statement, come to me and there's rest. Out of the mouth of Jesus, out of the same mouth from the same man, he says, come to me and die. Pick up the cross, lay down yourself, lay down your life, lay down your flesh and die. Incredible invitation with incredible challenge. In John 4, he's talking to the woman at the well. And what does he say to her? Healing's over and he says, if you would have asked, I would have given you living water. You would have never thirsted again. A couple of verses later, he says, go get your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. He says, that's right. You've had five and the man you're married to right now isn't your husband. Incredible invitation for living water and incredible challenge. It's all through the Gospels. You read every single page and you're gonna see Jesus opening up his life to incredible invitation. He feeds the 5,000 in John 6. Thousands of people come. Everybody's going to eat. Everybody's going to be fed. The very next day, he says, anyone who wants eternal life has to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they say, I'm out. I'm done. Literally, John 6 or 7 says they walk away. Incredible challenge. The eating part, the invitation, the food, the fish fry, let's do this. Oh, wait a minute. I got to do something crazy. There's a challenge. There's something hard. Nope, I'm out. Peter, Matthew 16, Jesus says, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. You are going to hold the keys of the kingdom of heaven in your hand. Five verses later, get thee behind me, Satan. You don't even know the ways of God. Matthew 19, the rich young ruler comes to Jesus. How do I get eternal life? How do I do this? And Jesus invites him with the same words he invited the 12. Come and follow me. You go look at it. Matthew, come and follow me. For all we know, he could have been the 13th disciple because he was given the same invitation. But Jesus said, but you got to lay down your wealth. You got to lay down the thing that's holding you back. And he couldn't do it. He walked away. Incredible invitation, incredible challenge. Where the disciples said, I'm going to lay my nets down. I'm going to lay my boats down. I'm going to lay everything down, my family, my life, everything I know. I'm laying it down. I'm taking on a new way. This guy said, nope, I can't do that. That challenge is too great. And he walked away with his head held low. Invitation is incredible. Jesus, come to me. All those who are weary, I will give you rest, but you're going to have to die to your flesh. You're going to have to die to your way. You're going to have to die to your thing. This is discipleship. If discipleship were all invitation, which is what a lot of people think it is, it's cozy and it's comfortable and you never get anywhere. But if discipleship is all challenge, then it's heavy, it's hard, it's weighing you down. And Jesus says, no, no, he marries the two in tension. There's high invitation and there's high challenge. And this is the path of discipleship. This is what it looks like. God's going to call us and ask us to lay down something we don't want to lay down. He's going to ask us to give up something we don't want to give up. He's going to ask us to do something we don't want to do, all because he's trying to make us into something new so that we can become something different. And as a church, this season that we're stepping into, really the rest of this year, is so important for us because this is what we're learning. This is what I'm praying. Like I said, I'm praying that God will challenge, the Holy Spirit will challenge us with this, that we will grow in this. Throughout the Gospels, here's what you see. You see the words of Jesus, you see the ways of Jesus, and you see the works of Jesus. As a church, historically, we have focused on the words of Jesus. We have preached the words of Jesus to try to bring his words to life, to try to get them in our hearts and our minds. We've talked about and experienced the works of Jesus, the supernatural, the healings, the miracles, the power of the Holy Spirit, also the works of compassion and loving the poor, the orphan and the widow, the works of Jesus. But here's what often gets neglected are the ways of Jesus, which connects the two. So often churches will focus on one or the other, but we're missing the whole picture. The ways of Jesus are what connects his words and his works and what he does on this earth. And that's what we're after in this season. The very lifestyle of Jesus, the very way he lived, his character, his competencies, the thing that he did every single day. It's so much more than just kind of biblical ideas, which would be theology. It's so much more than theology. It's so much more than the right do's and don'ts, the ethics. It's so much more than even church and church life, the ecclesiology. It's so much more than that. It's the day in and day out life of Jesus that we're after. Reliant on the Holy Spirit, reliant on the Father. I mean, you look at the Gospels. This is the reason why the Gospels are not systematic theology textbooks. The Gospels are the story and the way of a man named Jesus. They're the story and the way of a man named Jesus because it's more than just death and resurrection. It's more than sermons and it's more than healing. It's also the day that at the very end of the day, he said, I'm tired. I need to go to a solitary place to pray. Or when he was in the garden and he wept great drops of blood. It's the day in and the day out life of Jesus that we're after. It's not just the ideas. It's not just the do's and the don'ts, but how did he live his life? How did he interact? How did he treat his people? How did he treat the enemies? How did he treat everyone? Like, how does he actually live his life? That's what we're after in this season. It's not good enough. It's not okay for us to just be on autopilot and be content with just knowing a few right things and showing up to church every now and then. No, we have a greater call than that, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. To say, I'm leaving the old way. I'm surrendering the old thing and I'm turning my life toward Jesus and I'm saying, I give it all. I'm gonna mess up and I know I am, but I'm gonna mess up moving in the right direction. I'm not gonna always get it perfect, but I'm gonna move after the way of Jesus. That's what discipleship is. That's what we're after. And honestly, I feel like there could be a couple different responses today. Some of us here, the response could be that I don't know Christ, I've never known Christ. And maybe to some degree, even this cultural idea of Christianity has always been a turnoff to me, but there's something different. I feel something different. I don't know why you're here or how you wound up here, but God's got you here for a reason. Or maybe you're just leaning in and God's saying, hey, listen, today's your day to give your life to Christ, to surrender to him. And then for some, the response today is maybe the Holy Spirit has opened your eyes and you have been on autopilot. You have followed from a distance. You have, in some way or another, have kind of settled into that cultural version of Christianity. And it's just a prayer you prayed one time. You believe a couple of the right things, but beyond that, I'll come to church every now and then. I'll try not to do bad stuff. And that's about it. But there's so much more to this life. And the response today is, how do I pull close? How do I pull close to Jesus so that I am covered in the dust of my rabbi? I'm covered in his way of life. I'm covered in his presence. I'm covered in the way he makes decisions. I want to pull in close and I want to surrender the old. I want to lay down my rights and my privileges and my wants and my desires. And I want to say, Jesus, I'm following you. I'm leaving the nets, the boats. I'm leaving my family. I'm leaving everything behind and I'm coming after you because you're going to change everything about the way I see everything. That's what we're after. So maybe that's you today. And the Holy Spirit's just revealing that, hey, today is the day for you to recommit in a way where you say, I'm all in. I'm laying my face down at the cross. I'm laying my life down at the cross. I'm putting everything in. I'm surrendering all to him and I'm gonna go after the way. I'm gonna become a disciple of Jesus. Whichever one you're in, if this is the first time or you're coming back to Christ or you're just recommitting and you're saying, I'm tired of living this way and I'm gonna be a disciple, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Will you just bow your head and close your eyes? And actually, we can all pray this prayer. We're just gonna recommit or commit our life to Jesus. Just say, Jesus, I commit my life to you. Will you forgive me for the way that I've lived, for the things that have been in my heart that have not been right, the actions of my life that have not aligned with you? Forgive me. I surrender my life to you. Today, I want to be a disciple. I want to follow you close. I want to be covered in your dust, in your presence, in your life. I surrender my way and I give my life to your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Church, can we just put our hands together and thank God for what he did?